بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. May Allah give us understanding of His religion. May Allah benefit us from this class. May Allah put in us our heart's love for the knowledge of the religion and the Sharia, inshaAllah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad, and may peace be upon Prophet Muhammad and his family and companions. What comes after? Beloved brothers in Islam, I congratulate you and welcome you to today's very important class, inshaAllah ta'ala, in the chapter on the fiqh of tahara, the knowledge or the science of purification. And today will be the class number 46, inshaAllah, in the series. We'll begin a new hadith today, inshaAllah. It's the last hadith in the chapter on the nullifiers of wudu. The last hadith in that chapter. وعن جابر بن سمرة رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتوضأ من لحوم الغنم؟ قال إن شئت. قال أتوضأ من لحوم الإبل؟ قال نعم. أخرجه مسلم. This hadith was narrated by Jabir ibn Samura, who said that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, do I have to make wudu from eating the meat of a sheep? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, if you like. Then he asked another question. He said, do I have to make wudu from eating the meat of a camel? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, yes. This hadith was narrated by Imam Muslim. So what we find in this hadith, brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, this is the final hadith in the chapter of things that nullify the wudu. And the topic of this hadith, which is, does eating camel meat break the wudu, is an issue where there's some contention between the ulama. It's actually the most contentious issue when it comes to the matters that break the wudu. The ulama, they had different, varying opinions on this particular issue. So the hadith, the text of it says that a man, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked. A man, his name is unknown. Who was this man that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We don't know who he is. We don't know. It just says a rajul, a man. So somebody might say, if this man is unknown, we don't know his name, then the hadith that he narrates to us that came from this man, is it? How do we know that it's authentic? How do we know that this hadith is going to be authentic? Because we don't know who the narrator was. The response to that, does anybody know? This man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he was asking about wudu, was he a Muslim? Of course he must have been Muslim if he's asking about wudu. And he saw the Prophet ﷺ and he believed in him. And this is a person who saw the Prophet ﷺ and believed in him and died as a Muslim, he's called a Sahabi. This is the definition of Sahabi. Somebody who saw the Prophet ﷺ and believed in him and died as a Muslim. If somebody saw the Prophet ﷺ but didn't believe in him, he did not believe in him, is he a Sahabi? He's not a Sahabi. Somebody he saw the Prophet ﷺ, believed in him, but then he went back on his Islam, he apostated, is he called a Sahabi? No. So in this particular hadith, the man who came and he asked about this ruling on the wudu, he's just a man, but we know that he was a Sahabi. And what the scholars of hadith, they rule that every Sahabi is considered just and upright in his character. We don't have to go and research his personality, his biography. Anybody else below the level of the Sahabi, if he's unknown, then we cannot accept the hadith. He might be a fasik, he might be an evildoer, he might be a liar. But the Sahaba, they were all just and upright. None of them lied. This was part of their noble rank. They are the teachers. They were in the company of the Prophet ﷺ in his gathering. And because of that direct meeting with the Prophet ﷺ, they are raised to a high level. And we have the proof of this in the Quran, where Allah says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. Allah is pleased with them. So nobody can ever say anything bad about the Sahaba. They were raised up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. So just because this man, we don't know who he is, we can still accept the hadith because we know he is a Sahabi. And all the Sahabi's hadith, we accept them. This type of hadith where the Sahabi is not mentioned, it's called a mursal hadith, just for your information. Number two, the next thing that we look at in this hadith, or that we learn from this hadith, the man, he said, can I make, or do I make wudu from eating the meat of a sheep? Must I make wudu from eating the meat of the sheep? What did the Prophet ﷺ say? If you wish. If you wish. What this means is it required to make wudu? It is not required, but it is optional. And the ulama, they learned from this that the man must have already had wudu if the Prophet ﷺ said, only if you wish. He had wudu, and if he wants, he can renew the wudu. And one of the things that they say, the ulama say, is that this shows you that it's permissible to make wudu on top of a wudu. Somebody, if he made wudu, but the time for salah comes, he says, I want to renew my wudu, I want to make it, refresh it, this is allowed, this is permissible. It's permissible to go and make another wudu, even if you already have wudu. The way we know that is from this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, he told him that if you want, you can make wudu. That means that if he didn't have wudu, he wouldn't have left it up to his decision. He would have said, you have to make wudu. So what do we learn? That we're allowed to make a wudu on top of wudu as much as we like. And the Prophet ﷺ, his personal habit is he would renew his wudu for every salah. This is another thing we learn from this hadith. Another thing that we see in this hadith is that a person, when he eats from the camp, the sheep, the Prophet ﷺ said, you can make wudu if you want. But then when he asked him about the camel meat, he gave him a different answer. He said, do I have to make wudu when I eat the camel meat? What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, yes. So this teaches us, or this shows that by eating the camel meat, the wudu of that person became nullified. The wudu of the person, it became nullified. It is different than the sheep. The sheep, he said, if you want. For the camel, he said, make yes. He said, yes, make wudu. Another hadith in a different case, it makes it even more clear. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, make wudu from eating the meat of a camel. He says it very directly. Make the wudu from eating the meat of the camel. Therefore, eating camel meat, it nullifies the wudu from these two texts. Now, when we understand this, before we talk about what the ulama say about these two hadith, whether they're abrogated or not, what we see from this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, make wudu from the camel, not from the sheep. What happens is a lot of people, they get doubts about these ahadith. They say, why do we make wudu from a camel, not from a sheep? That doesn't make sense. The camel and the sheep, they're both meat, they're both halal, we eat them both, they're both animals that graze. Why is there a difference? And then when this doubt is here, we also have the Orientalists who love to look for these doubtful matters and create confusion. And they say, look at your religion. It's saying make wudu from eating a camel but not from eating a sheep. Why is there this contradiction? Right? This is what the Orientalists, the people who study Islam, who are non-Muslim, they try to find these matters and create doubts in the minds of people. They do this, they look for these matters that are unclear to the minds of some people, they create these doubts. There's another hadith we talked about before, that if a baby boy, he urinates on the clothing, the Prophet ﷺ said, you can just sprinkle the water. But if it's a baby girl, he said, you have to wash it. So the Orientalists, they loved it. They get this hadith, they say, why is this? Your religion is discriminating or changing between a boy and a girl, and their urine is the same. So they create these doubts about the religion. They say there's a contradiction. Now, what I would like to talk about here, before talking about the wisdom or the reasoning behind it, we would like to say that before anything else, before we even look for the wisdom or try to understand, why did Allah legislate certain things? Why did He make the camel meat have wudu and the sheep not have wudu? We have to say before anything else that as a Muslim, as a believer in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, what does this mean? La ilaha illallah, it means that we acknowledge that Allah is the only divinity, the only one worthy of worship. And that He sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the final message, and that we follow the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Muhammadur Rasulullah means. If somebody hears words from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and him being the messenger, the one who commanded and taught us, and he rejects his words, then he is nullifying his own shahada. So part of the shahada is that our iman in Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, then we submit to the rulings of Allah, the rulings of the Prophet ﷺ, first and foremost. We don't stop and question the commands of the Prophet ﷺ. If we do that, we're nullifying our own shahada. If we say, if the Prophet ﷺ was in front of us today, and this is very important in today's age. In today's age of secularism, everybody, they weigh all the commandments of the religion against their own minds and their own ideas. If it conforms to their ideas, if it sounds good, they say, okay, I'll follow it. If it doesn't sound good or it doesn't go along with one's logic or one's understanding, they throw it, they reject it. But what is as a Muslim, what we're taught in Islam is that when the Prophet ﷺ, he commands us something, we accept it and we submit to it. It's called sam'an wa ta'a. Sami'na wa ata'na. This is what the Sahaba, they had this noble quality. We hear and we submit. We hear and we obey. They don't weigh it against their mind first, but they submit completely to the Prophet ﷺ. If the Prophet ﷺ were here today, and he was standing in front of you, and he had two dates, this is an example, and he said, this one is halal, this is haram. You look at both of them, this one looks nice and plump and fresh, this one looks nice and plump and fresh. They look the same. Is it right for anybody to question the Prophet ﷺ and say, why are you telling me to do this? Is that what a Muslim unbeliever would do? Would he question and say, why this one and not this one? Why they both look healthy? Would that be proper or appropriate with the Prophet ﷺ? Of course, this is not what the iman of a believer is. They would not do that. And if a person rejected that commandment of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, don't eat this date, and he ate it anyway, he would be a sinner. He did a sin. Even if he didn't know why it's forbidden or not, by disobeying the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he's committed a sin. So this is part of the right of the haqq of the Prophet ﷺ, is that when he commands something, that he obeys it. And this is what, when we look at the Islamic law, the scholars, they say that if the Prophet ﷺ commands something, it is obligatory on whoever hears it to obey him, whether he understands it or not. And they said, for example, if the Prophet ﷺ were here and he was riding on a camel and he dropped something on the ground, he dropped his whip and he said to one person, give me that whip, that person, it becomes obligatory for him to do that. Fard, obligatory. If he says, that person says, no, there's another person closer to you, let him get it, then he's done a sin. And if he says the other person will do it, he still has a sin on him. The command of the Prophet ﷺ is obligatory on every person who hears his words. Every person who, it becomes personally obligatory on a person. This is the right of the Prophet ﷺ. If the Prophet ﷺ, he had two glasses of water, and he said, drink this one and don't drink this one, we have to submit to his command. He commands us, we obey. This is the relationship with the Prophet ﷺ. Now, there is a trend of what many people do is they follow their logic. They follow the logic and they weigh the commands of the Islam or the Sharia or the command of the Prophet ﷺ against their own thinking. And I'm going to give you a story that really took place. This took place in Arabia, and there was a king in Arabia. This story will give you kind of an understanding of how it is, how we benefit by submitting to the Prophet ﷺ. It'll give you an understanding of why we submit before we weigh things against our logic. This really took place. There was a king in Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula, and he had a younger sister who was very wise. And he became old, and he used to tell his sister to come to his court and be at his side. And he had a reason for that. There was a minister who he was afraid of. He knew that this minister was very cunning, he might try to take over my throne. So he brought his young sister, who was very wise, to sit by his side in the court. In case anything happened, he made a mistake, his sister was there, and she could help him or correct him. And in case this minister tries to do something, she would be there to advise him. He became older when he took her advice. So one of the days this took place, this is a real story, and they brought in the glasses for them to drink in the court. And there was a number of glasses, and there was a number of people sitting with the king. And all of the cups, they were empty. They put them down in front of the guests, and then they brought a special cup that was sealed on the top. There was nothing inside. It was a glass. It was clear, and it was sealed on the top. And then they started pouring the drink for all the different people. When it came to the king's turn, they unwrapped the cup that was sealed. There was nothing inside, and they poured the drink inside. Now the sister, she was sitting nearby, and as soon as she saw what was happening, she screamed to her brother, the king, and she said, "Don't touch that drink. Don't drink from it." And then she called, they brought the court physician, and he went and he looked inside the glass. The other people, they drank their drinks already, they were fine. They looked inside of the king's glass, there was poison inside. So the king was amazed. He said, "How did you know that there was something wrong with this drink? How did you know that this drink was going to be harmful to me? All the other people drank, they didn't get harmed. This is a clear glass. We looked at it, it was sealed, there was nothing inside, but it became harmful." Now, before telling you the how she knew, we could say that the king, if he followed his vision and his logic, he would have said, "What's wrong with this glass? If everybody else is drinking, mine was sealed," he would drink it, and he would have died. But because he followed the advice of his wise sister and the physician, he saved his life. The mind, the logic would have said, "No, that's fine, there's nothing in it." He would have drank it, and he would have died. But because he followed the advice of wise people, especially the wise sister and the physician, his life was saved. He saved his life because he followed the wise advice and not his own logic. Now, the king, he said to his sister in the end, "How did you know there was poison in this glass?" She said, she was a wise woman, she said, "Every time they would bring the drinks, all of them would be sealed, and then you would just pick one at random. But I noticed that this time, that they brought a specific cup for you, yours was the only one that was sealed. And I knew there was some trick involved." And then they said, the king said, "How did you know there was poison inside?" And to the physician also, "How did the poison get inside? It was clean and clear." The physician, he said that this glass was, it was coated with poison on the inside of the glass. A dry poison that you couldn't see. When you pour the liquid inside, it made the poison melt and go into the drink, and that poison would have killed you. Only the physician could detect that poison. Only the sister could detect the trick, and only the physician, he knew that there was poison inside of it. That common person, even the king, despite his position, he would have been killed by the drinking of this liquid. Now, if we understand this story, this really took place in Arabia, we can understand a little bit about why it's important to submit to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He might tell us this is haram, this is harmful. We might not know the wisdom. We might not understand in our minds, our ability to understand. Our minds are limited according to our own knowledge, our own experience. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he speaks from wahi. He speaks from revelation from the heavens, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows all things. So when our mind is too short or too little to understand, we submit completely to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After we do that, if the wisdom becomes apparent to us, then alhamdulillah. The wisdom, after we submit, we know that Allah knows best. After that, we discover the wisdom, then this gives us more yaqeen, more iman. But if it doesn't, we don't see the wisdom in the Islamic law, but then we say, we know that we're following the haqq, because it's from the one who knows, the Rabbul Alameen. This is the wisdom. Now you might ask, why did Allah command things if we don't know the wisdom or we don't see the wisdom in it? Why does Allah command certain things? Two things might be that appear the same, like the meat of the camel, the meat of the sheep that we have today. Why did He make one you have to make wudu and the other you don't have to make wudu? Without knowing the wisdom, we could say that sometimes Allah wants to test His servants. He wants to test us to see if we're going to obey Him. And we have a few examples in the Quran. The same thing could be haram, and the same thing could be halal at another time. The same, very same thing could be halal and haram at the same time, depending on the circumstance. Why? Because Allah wants to test us. An example of that is when we go to the haram, when we put on the ihram, are we allowed to hunt? Hunting is forbidden in the state of ihram. But somebody else, a Bedouin who is over there, he's allowed to hunt and enjoy the animals. The same rabbit, this rabbit is haram for you when you're wearing ihram. But as soon as you take off the ihram, it's halal for you. So why is it haram in one circumstance and halal in another? Because Allah is testing the muhrim. Allah wants to see if he's going to obey His commands. In fact, Allah says this in the Quran when He talks about this particular ayah. Allah says, Allah will test you with the hunting animals that you seize with your hands and spears, in order to know who fears Him in the unseen. Allah wants to see if we fear Him. If we really fear Him, He's unseen. We don't see Him. He's not in front of us, but He watches us. He wants to know if we fear Him in the unseen. So this is one of the wisdoms why Allah might make the same thing haram in one circumstance and halal in another circumstance. And one last story, inshallah, finish with this one. You might have heard in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah talks about Talut. Talut, he was a king in the Bani Israel people, and he had a number of people with him who didn't want to follow him, but they resisted, but they followed him, and they were in his army. So when Talut, he passed by a river, Allah commanded Talut to tell those people, do not drink from the river. It's just a river, it's plain water, there's nothing in it. It's not harmful, but Allah wanted to test those people. Are they going to follow Talut, or are they going to reject His kingdom? Allah made Talut the king over them. They said, why? Oh Allah, why did you make Talut the king? He doesn't have a lot of money. Allah says, I made him strong and I gave him knowledge. But in order to test those Bani Israel, are you going to follow the king that Allah gave you, or are you going to go back? You see, He was testing the Bani Israel. The Bani Israel, did they pass the test? Most of them, they drank the river. They were forbidden from drinking the river, but Allah wanted to see, are they going to listen to their king that He sent to them? They asked for the king. But when Allah gave them this king, Talut, Talut told them not to drink from the river except for a handful, and many of them, they drank a lot of the water. So you see how it was a test for the Bani Israel, and likewise for us as Muslims, when we have these commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's to test us. Are we going to obey our messenger? Are we going to submit to him? Or are we going to give authority to our minds and our intellect? Are we going to give authority to what we think is right? So in conclusion, inshallah ta'ala, what we see from this particular ruling today is that the sharia, there are matters that conform to the intellect, we might see their wisdom, and there are other matters that we might not see their wisdom. But the believer, the Muslim, part of his shahada, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, believing in Allah and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger from the Allah, the one Allah that we believe in, he puts his intellect aside. He doesn't give authority to his mind and his beliefs or his ideas. He gives authority to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, provided that the hadith is authentic. We might have a hadith, but if there's doubt about it, there's ambiguity, we don't say we have to submit. But if the hadith is authentic, like this one is narrated by Imam Muslim, there's no doubt about it, nobody says the hadith is a weak narrator or it's false hadith, then what a believer must do is submit to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in this way he will be saved from harm. And if we see the wisdom in it, and we'll see next time, we're going to talk about the wisdom, subhanAllah, the ulama, they mention some wisdom. When we see that wisdom, it increases us in yaqeen, that Allah gave this religion to us for a wisdom. But even if we don't see that, we know that we're on the haqq. We know we're on the truth because of our shahadatain. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. We know that so that we submit completely, and after that we look for wisdom to bring our hearts at ease, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to submit to His deen and to His follow His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the best way, inshallah ta'ala. As Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said to in the Surah Al-Baqarah, he says, O Allah, let me see how you give life to the dead. Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Allah said, don't you believe? He said, bala walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. I believe, but just so that my heart finds ease. So my heart will become at ease. That was the only reason why he wanted to see it. But he believed. So likewise us, we believe. And then if we find the wisdom, inshallah, it will bring ease to our hearts. Bismillahi ta'ala. May Allah accept from you and me. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali wa sahbihi sallam. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Allahumma taqabbal minna wa aghfir lana jami'an. Sallallahu ala sayyidina wa habibina Muhammad wa ali wa sahbihi sallam. Allahumma shfi mardana wa rahmatana wa zidna ilman kathira. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen.